my daddy's sermon called Sensational Love. Enjoy it.
The Gospel of Mark tells us the story of Jesus' journey to the cross. The Gospel of Mark informs us, educates us, and it challenges us deep to the bone of who we are. The Gospel of Mark asks us the question, will we follow Jesus to the cross? And because it's at that cross where we learn what sacrifice and what service, what compassion and love for all humanity looks like. The Gospel of Mark invites us to give all of ourself, all of our senses, the way we hear, the way we touch, taste, smell, see, and speak to God. It invites us to see our senses as we experience God and to use our senses in love for others. In the first pages of the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "The kingdom of God is among us," or is already here. What Jesus was saying when he said that word, what we overhear is that the time starts now. It's as simple as this. The game has begun and all of us are invited to be on the court. It's bigger than the NCAA tournament. The kingdom of God is a now thing. We can experience peace and love and compassion and justice right now. It's not otherworldly. It starts now and it ends some future time that we're unknown, but we're on the team. We are in on the field playing. Then, as we encounter the Gospel of John through our senses, we touch. There is a woman in chapter 5 who said she had hemorrhages her whole life. She went to every doctor throughout the land, and as Jesus came by her village, she knelt down and she touched his cloak. And we, the same way, don't know sometimes where to go to find healing, to find a source of life. And with that woman, we touch that cloak. And in some amazing way, we experience the healing of God. We taste. There was a crowd of 5,000 people around the gospel in chapter 6, and Jesus says, "Where are these people going to eat?" So Jesus takes 2 fish and 5 things, loaves of bread, and he gives them, and all of the crowd were able to eat. And we eat. We taste of a God who can sustain us when we're going through the toughness of life. We taste of a God who provides abundantly for every single one of us. We see. In chapter 8, there's a story of a man who's at Bethsaida. He's a blind man, so they take him to Jesus, and in an incredible way, Jesus, like every ophthalmologist you know, puts a mud pack on his eyes and washes away in a pool, and the man says, "I can see, but I only see trees walking." So then Jesus puts his hands back on the man, and the man can see once again. And it's strange. It's a strange healing miracle, and it makes us laugh to think of, well, what's going on? This man had to be healed twice? But the story suggests that all of us get out of focus sometime. All of us are in need of re-envisioning our lives and our God and our work. And the story suggests that all of us need continually Jesus' hands to guide us, to refocus us on life's journey. We smell. We smell as we get off the boat from the Sea of Galilee and we encounter a man who is bound. He is bound, and it says that he howls and screams and cuts himself daily. He's in the tombs. He lives in a graveyard. So you can imagine this man hasn't showered in months. And after we get outside of that Sea of Galilee, we start to smell this man. We see his rage. We see his anger. And he's not unlike us on our worst day. Confused, outcasted, marginalized. He doesn't understand what life is all about. And Jesus heals him as well. The Bible tells us he's in his right mind. We get to experience God putting us into our right minds, which is incredible. And then we speak. We come to the part in the Gospel of Mark where Peter, in chapter 8, says, "You are the Messiah." Now, Messiah was code words for, "You're the King who is coming to set the world to right. You're the King who could set my insides and my outside world at peace with one another. The lion and the lamb coming together." And then, within our own hearts, we overhear Peter's confession, his courage, and we faintly within us begin that same confession. "You are the Messiah." So we hear God's calling us to be disciples. We take a step and we taste of the banquet that God provides for us. We touch with the woman who had hemorrhages her whole life. We smell with the Gerasene demoniac. And we see again like the blind men on the road to Bethsaida. And then we learn to speak like Peter, to declare that you are the Messiah. The good news today is that Jesus offers every one of us sensational love. We come to experience and give this love to others through our senses. And as we take that step of discipleship, we come to chapter 11, and we're a part of this procession. Whether we cut leafy branches, or whether we spread our garments out, or whether we just shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." We're excited by this time, because this movement that began long ago, this team that we're playing on, is offering sensational love to the world. So we're waving our branches, and honestly, you turn to your buddy in this procession and you say, "I don't know where this is going, but this is exciting." There's a sense of awe, there's a sense of wonder going on at this movement. Then you come to the next passage on our storyboard, and you see a fig tree, and Jesus curses the fig tree. And in your mind, you understand that Jesus was cursing the temple. He was telling us that the temple practices are bankrupt, that those practices of dog eat dog won't do in God's kingdom. And you're a little shocked at the way Jesus casted out those money changers and uplifted those tables. But you're still filled with awe about who this Jesus could possibly be, what he could mean for your life. And then, of course, in that temple, in a secret room, at least I like to imagine it was a secret room, the high priest and the scribes are gathered together and they say to one another, "This can't do. Jesus is gaining popularity. We need to find a way to kill him." So the plot begins. You hear the music get all mysterious, and you're like, "Oh yes, this is a great story." But from that point on, there's a series of controversy stories in the gospel. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the high priests, the chief priests, all of them are trying to find a reason to finally nail this man to the cross, to end his movement of people. And so there's all these stories. And then you come to the end, to our passage today. And a scribe had somehow been a part of all these conversations. And a scribe said, in the passage, it alludes to that he was satisfied with the answers that Jesus was giving. So a Jewish leader was compelled by the message that Jesus was giving. And he says, "Okay, tell me, what's the first commandment of all?" So we pause right there in our story and we look at Chris's picture. And what's incredible about Chris's picture today is you see hovering above Jesus all these different Jewish leadership voices. We have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all pushing, opposing Jesus, pressing upon him. And Jesus is knelt. Notice the posture of his face, focused, determined, ready for action, but still deeply trusting his God. And then Jesus replies, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." And the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe is wowed by this example, by this first commandment that Jesus gives. And the scribe basically just repeats back what Jesus had said. And then Jesus says these fantastic words. You are not far from the kingdom of God. This scribe, this religious leader, was not far from getting on the team and playing with the rest of us, of being a part of Jesus' kingdom right here, right now. And then I love the way this story ends. No one dared ask him another question. Another great movie plot ending where we need a little mysterious music. Ta-na-na! What's going to happen next? So, then we ask ourselves two questions at this point. We ask ourselves, where did Jesus' statement come from? Why did it wow everyone? And then secondly, what's it mean for us today? What's it mean for me in the 21st century Rifle, Colorado? So the first thing you need to know is that in the first century, there was a lot of talk about what's the greatest commandment? It was a common street talk among religious leaders. How do we summarize that big, thick Torah, those five books, and to give it simply to the people? So lots of rabbis would engage in this conversation. A rabbi that grew and lived, breathed the same air as Jesus, Hillel, said this when a Gentile asked him, what is the heart of the law of Torah? He says this, what you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole of the law. The rest is just commentary. And I love this. Go and learn it. That's fun. So this rabbi who was alive at the same time of Jesus, says, this is what it's all about. What you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor. And that, of course, comes exactly from Leviticus 19:18b. If you look it up, you can look it up later. But what Hillel has done is to put it in a creative fashion, right? In Leviticus, if you looked it up, it says exactly what Jesus says. Love your neighbors yourself. Hillel put a creative spin on it so that people, the people that he was leading, could understand it and follow it. So that's the second part of what Jesus said, right? Jesus says that. And then there's the first part. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now this is part of the Shema. Ancient Jews and even Jewish people today, in the morning and in the evening, they say the Shema. It's a prayer that focuses them, that renews their energy towards God. And it's exactly what Jesus said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So a Jew will say this in the morning and at night. So Jesus takes part of his command, part of the Jesus Creed, is what a Bible scholar has called it, from the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy 6:4-9, and the other part through Leviticus. But it's brilliant, because what Jesus says is that the two, loving God and loving others, can never be separated. They're inseparable. They're like the meat and potatoes. They're like the falafel and the hummus. They're like the peanut butter and jelly. Loving God and loving others were never meant to be apart. So when we love God with all of our hearts, we can't put ourselves in a box. We have to let it overflow into love for others. And when we love others, we are essentially loving God, the Creator, who loved them. So Jesus has a way of refashioning this prayer. It's as if he took a prayer, a sacred prayer, and said, no, this is the way you should pray it. And so he retaught them how to pray it with an emphasis on love for others. It's like if you worked for a corporation and you came up with a mission statement that made great energy and synergy for your workers. So Jesus comes in and he says, think of it this way. Love God, love others. This is the way to reframe the whole of your existence. So then, what does this mean for us today? And quite simply, the first part, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is this beautiful refrain from the beginning pages of Genesis, that God is a God who creates and gifts us graciously, gift on top of gift, breath in our lungs, beautiful mountains to look at. But God is also the God of the covenant, the God who wants relationship with every single one of us, the God who created no one ordinary. Everyone is extraordinary to God. And then it goes into loving God. And Jesus says, he breaks it down, loving God by your soul, your strength, your mind, and your heart. And simply that is with everything that you are, with all your intellect, with all your emotions, with all your physical ability, love the Creator of the universe. That your life was meant to be in direct personal relationship with this awesome Creator. There's a sense of joy. There's a sense of desire and longing that we were made. Augustine says it this way, our hearts are restless till we rest in Thee. Beautiful statement. And in the end, love your neighbor as yourself. A biblical scholar, Ched Meyer, says this is about non-exploitation of our brothers and sisters. So what it means is that we always, in every way, seek to build up, to edify, to encourage, to show people that they have value and worth and dignity in all of our actions. This is the Jesus Creed. To love God with everything that is within us and take that same energy to love our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our family. An incredible high calling. So with the few minutes we have left, I thought that it would be important for us to break down. Some messages, you want to break it down simply and allow us sort of some hooks or handles to think about, or a sort of litmus test on how we are loving God and loving others. So we have senses. We are gifted by a Creator to hear, to taste, to touch, to smell, to see, and to speak. So one thing in Lent, as we're making this journey through the Gospel of Mark, is we're challenging ourselves to become better, more, deeper people for all. We can ask ourselves some simple questions, like hearing. When have we spent time in silence listening to God? When have we spent time listening to Scriptures, letting the Bible come into us? When have we spent time listening to our loved ones? Getting past, you know, the surface conversations like when the Kansas Jayhawks win this afternoon and getting to the heart of, that's supposed to make you laugh, and getting to the heart of what's going on inside their heart. When do we take time to listen to our neighbors, to hear their pains? So the first, hearing. The second, tasting. When we woke up this morning, many of us had a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. When did we thank God for providing for us that cup of coffee? To be truly grateful for this Creator, who then throughout the day will provide you with three meals and snacks as you go along. When do we pause and say, thank you, God, for the meals? When did we give a cup of coffee or a cup of tea to someone we loved or just to someone at a random? When did we make a meal and bring it to someone? I know many of you do that all the time in this church. Touching. This is the hardest one, especially for, well, strong guys who don't want others to touch. But touching is essentially a question. The first question is, do we let God? Do we let God, the divine embrace of God, tell us we're loved, we're accepted, we are somebody unique and special? And do we extend that love to others through a handshake, through a hug, through a kiss to our spouses? Smelling. When we woke up this morning, many of us smelled the brisk air of winter turning into spring. Did we thank God for that incredible air that was there, that was provided for us? Do we thank God for the chimneys that you smell that fresh pine, that other wood scents that came up to us from wood stoves and from chimneys all around us? And then, did we get outside of our own familiar smells of home and visit someone, visit a friend in need, go to their home? Did we visit someone in our community center for older adults? Did we get outside of our own familiar smells to allow God, to love someone else for God? And then we come to seeing. When have we noticed the awesome things that our grandkids, are doing, the awesome things that our kids are doing, the awesome things that our spouse are doing. We overlook our spouse sometimes, the amazing things they are doing, the growth that's happened in their life over this past year. And then where did we act on those things? Did we see a piece of trash and pick it up just because it was the right thing to do? Did we call up our grandson and thank them for all they are doing that is so awesome in high school right now? Then we come to speaking. Did we learn with all of our hearts and with all of our souls? Sometimes it seems so foolish, but we just rose our hands and said, thank you, God, for this beautiful place that I live. Even though things may not be right in my home and in my family, I have breath in my lungs and can thank you, God. Did we speak to one another? Did we lift one another up? Offer compassion and kindness in our words to one another? So there we have it. Hearing, tasting, touching, seeing, speaking. These senses, we receive and give sensational love, God and others. So as we conclude, we're left with our picture. And we take a look at our picture. All these forces pressing upon this life, opposing us. Will we choose to follow Jesus' creed, learning to love God and others as we hear, taste, touch, smell, see, and speak? Amen.